Thank you very much, Alan. And thank you to the band, and thank you to the guys at the back as well for just keeping things going behind the scenes. Good morning to everyone. If you're a regular attender here in the church, then you'll know that at the moment we're going through in our morning services the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I'm just going to read the passage that we're going to be focusing on this morning. Alan, if you could bring up the slides as well, please. So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 26. If you have a Bible, could you please turn to that now, and I'll just read it through for you. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. As I was preparing for this morning, I've been reading a little bit of a book. It was written by George Mitchell, who will be familiar to some of you. He was the former minister of Inverness Baptist Church. And he's written about a little book about this letter to the Philippians. And he says that this passage that we're looking at this morning is like holy ground. Because in this passage, the veteran apostle lays out his stall for this life and also for the life to come. So I'd just like us to pray as we open this passage together. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for Paul, and I thank you for the letters that he wrote, and I thank you for this letter to the Philippians. And these are stunning words. These are incredible words that we've read this morning. And I pray for your Spirit to help us all now to understand what these words mean for us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the first thing that is really striking about these verses that you can see in verse 18 is that Paul is rejoicing. And joy has been one of the themes of our service this morning, kind of accidentally. I didn't plan that, but Alistair has spoken about the verse that he was reading this week about having joy in the Lord's presence. And we've just been singing about the joy of the Lord being our strength. And Paul writes about his rejoicing, the joy that he has. So joy is one of the main themes of this letter, and that is quite amazing given the fact that the letter was written from prison. Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And not only is he in prison, but there are people outside who are preaching, and they're deliberately trying to stir up trouble for Paul. They know that he's in trouble for his faith, and they're trying to get him into even more bother. And yet in the midst of the difficulty that Paul is in, he is able to rejoice, to have joy. So what was the secret of Paul's joy? I remember in one of Alistair's Christmas addresses, he spoke about joy. And he said that you can use the word joy as an acronym. And it stands for Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that stuck with me. And it came back to me this week as I was preparing for this message. And I'd just like to use that really simple outline to unpack this passage this morning. So let's start by looking at Jesus first. What does it mean to put Jesus first? What does it mean for Paul to say, "For to me, to live is Christ"? If you were to really literally translate the Greek for that verse, verse 21, it would read like this: "For to me, the to live, Christ." Paul is saying that his whole reason for existence, everything that he is, everything that he wants to be, Christ. He says it in another way in his letter to the Galatian church. This is what he says: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul is identifying himself with the crucifixion of Jesus. Paul wasn't literally crucified with Christ. He's writing this letter to the Galatians decades after Jesus died on the cross. And at the time when Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary, Paul didn't want anything to do with Christ. He hated Christians. But that all changed for Paul one day on the Damascus Road. He encountered the risen Jesus. He didn't know that it was Jesus at the time. He just knew that someone so incredibly pure and holy and magnificent was standing in front of him that he couldn't bear to stand. He could only grovel on the ground in front of this person. And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Can you imagine Paul's surprise, Paul's horror, when the response came back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting"? Paul is left speechless. He doesn't know what to say. And Jesus speaks to him again. This time it's a command: "Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And that day Paul died to himself. He had encountered the only thing worth living for, the person of the resurrected Jesus. He died to his rights. He died to his ambitions. He died to his hopes and his plans. And in place of all these things, he invited Jesus into his life to fill him entirely, to guide him, to speak through him, to prompt him to act. Paul understood the magnitude of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, loved him and had given himself to death for him. And he wanted to do nothing else with his life than to give it back to Jesus. A man called C.T. Studd put it a slightly different way. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." So what about you this morning? Have you encountered Jesus? If not, then have you looked for him? Paul said to the Athenians, he is not far from any one of us. And God made this promise to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So have you sought Jesus? And if you have, what have you done with him? Are you prepared to die symbolically to your old life and to live for Jesus? Are you prepared to proclaim, like Paul, that for me to live is Christ? Now, I know that as I say these things and as we think about these things, there will be a little voice, the voice of the flesh inside all of us, saying, hold on. That's a little bit strong, isn't it? I mean, I'm prepared to give Jesus an hour on a Sunday morning and maybe a few hours during the week, but that's it. As for my ambitions and my hopes and my plans, they're mine. I would just encourage you to look for the resurrected Jesus, to spend time seeking Jesus. Jesus who said that he has come that we might have life and life to the full. Understand that the Son of God loves you and that he gave himself for you. Any life that is lived for Jesus will not be a substandard life. It will not be an empty life. It will be a full life. It will be real life. I was reading recently the autobiography of a man called Andrew van der Bijl. And I'm sure that Amy will correct my pronunciation of that afterwards. He's better known to us as Brother Andrew. He grew up in a Christian home in the Netherlands during the Second World War. But he rejected the faith of his parents at a young age. He wanted adventure. So he joined the army and he went to fight in the colonies of the former Dutch East Indies. But it wasn't the adventure that he had hoped that it would be. He saw things and he did things that sickened him. And eventually he was injured. He was shot in the ankle. And I'll just read you his account of his thoughts at that time. He said, I'd never considered this possibility. I had always seen myself going out in a blaze of contempt for the whole human farce. But to live and crippled, that was the meanest fate of all. My great adventure had failed. Worse, I was 20 years old, and I had discovered that there was no real adventure anywhere in the world. He was sent home to the Netherlands, where God worked an incredible, miraculous transformation in his life. I just want to read you his account of the moment that he turned his life over to God. He says, the rest of the house was asleep. I lay on my back with my hands under my head, staring at the darkened ceiling, and all at once, very quietly, I let go of my ego. With a new note in the wind yelling at me not to be a fool, I turned myself over to God. Lock, stock, and adventure. There wasn't much faith in my prayer. I just said, Lord, if you will show me the way, I will follow you. Amen. It was as simple as that. And God honored that simple prayer. God has used Brother Andrew to accomplish incredible things for his glory. God has sent him on adventures that he could never possibly have conceived of, smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain, and more recently traveling throughout the Middle East and encouraging persecuted Christians. Are you prepared to let go of your ego and to say, for me, to live is Christ? I'd like us to turn our attention now to the second half of that verse, verse 21. Paul says, and to die is gain. And again, if you were to translate that really literally, that would read, and the to die, gain. So how can death be gain? Well, death was gain for Paul because he knew that it was not the end, but the beginning of an eternity that he was going to spend with his beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul was absolutely confident in the reality of eternal life beyond death. He says in verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That same confidence was shared by a man called D.L. Moody. He was a 19th century American evangelist, and he spoke about his obituary. He said that someday you're going to read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body likened to his own glorious body. As we have seen, the focus of Paul's life was Christ. His ultimate aim was to know Christ, and he did everything that he could towards that end. He had the Old Testament scriptures, and he knew the Old Testament scriptures intimately. He knew of the prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. And he also had the biography of Christ, written by his good friend Luke, we know today as Luke's Gospel. He went up to Jerusalem. He spoke to the disciples in Jerusalem, those who had been eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus had done while he was on this earth. He spent time in prayer. He spoke to Jesus. He received from Jesus direction and words of comfort. But ultimately, he knew that his knowledge of Jesus would never be complete in this life. He wrote to the Corinthian church, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part. Then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. When Paul speaks of now, he's referring to this earthly life. And he says that in this life, we who are seekers of Christ can know Jesus, but it won't be a complete knowledge. It won't be a perfect knowledge. Mirror technology has come a long way since Paul's day. In the first century, a mirror was just a piece of polished metal, and it gave an imperfect reflection of reality. Paul longed for the day when he would see his Savior face to face, when that imperfect knowledge that he clung to and that he gloried in would become a full knowledge, a perfect knowledge. And that is why death for Paul held nothing but anticipation. I was listening to a talk earlier on in the week about a man called Justin. Justin was a second century Christian apologist, and he's better known to us as Justin Martyr, which gives you an indication of the way in which he died. one of the really significant factors in Justin's conversion to Christ was the way that he observed other Christians dying. He lived at a time when Christians were fiercely persecuted. Many were put to death under the Roman Empire. And Justin noticed that when these Christians were publicly martyred, they faced death with incredible dignity and peace. And he knew that they had a hope that he didn't have. After his conversion, he became a great defender of the Christian faith. And in one of his writings, he responds to the cynical question of if death is so inviting for Christians, if death is a good thing, then why don't the Christians just kill themselves? And this is what he says, and this is going to lead us into thinking about the O of joy. So we've thought about J, Jesus first. We're going to go on to think about the O, others second. And this is what Justin says. But lest someone say to us, go then, all of you, and kill yourselves, and pass even now to God, and do not trouble us. I'll tell you why we don't do that. We've been taught that God did not make the world aimlessly, but for the sake of the human race, and he takes pleasure in those who imitate him. If we were all to kill ourselves, how would anyone know what it looks like to follow Christ? How would anyone be instructed in divine doctrines? No, if we did that, we would be acting in opposition to the will of God. And Justin is echoing what Paul is saying in these verses. We read in verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Paul was appointed by God as an evangelist. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. His life's purpose was to make disciples for Jesus Christ. That is what he means by fruitful labor. He goes on in verses 25 and 26 to say, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And I just want to focus and highlight Paul's focus upon the Philippians. He says that he's willing to continue for your progress and joy in the faith, so that by his presence with them, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound. And he's saying, in effect, my first option, my best option, is to be with Christ. But you need me here to help you to progress in the faith, to share my joy in Christ with you, to encourage you to boast in Christ Jesus and in all that he has done for you. And I see in this the same attitude that Christ Jesus had and that we were thinking about last week, that Alistair spoke about in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was prepared for a time to set aside the glory that he had in the presence of his Father and to make himself nothing, to become a servant, to become obedient to death, even death on a cross, in the knowledge that God would once more exalt him to the highest place. And in imitation of his Savior, Jesus, Paul is prepared to forego the joy of being united with Christ for a time and to become a servant of the church, striving for their joy in the Lord. And that kind of selfless service is something that we are all called to. Whether or not we become missionaries and go to the mission field, I believe that we are all called to live with a missionary mindset. Are you prepared to set aside your rights and your comfort and your ease in order to work for the kingdom of God and to focus on the joy and the progression in the faith of others? It sounds really hard when I put it like that. But I want to tell you about a man who put it slightly differently. His name was Jim Elliot, and he's best known for this quote. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot was born and grew up in the state of Oregon in the United States. And he was called by God to missionary service in the country of Ecuador. And while he was preparing to go to Ecuador, he did some language training. And he heard about a tribe who were then known as the Orcas. Orca is a Quechua word for savage. So this was a tribe of people who were unreached with the gospel. They knew nothing of Jesus, and they were aggressive. They resisted any contact with them. God gave Jim Elliot a burden to share his love with these people. And so he went to Ecuador, and he spent 3 years ministering there. And in January 1956, he and four other missionaries were able to make contact with this tribe. They'd managed to learn some very basic words in their language, and they had a friendly encounter with a man and two girls from the tribe. And the following day, January the 8th, 1956, they got up, they had a devotion together, they sang a hymn, and then they were startled by a number of men from the tribe who entered the clearing that they had made their encampment. These men had spears, and they speared the five missionaries to death. So Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Jim Elliot, Ed McCulley, and Nate Saint all died that day on the banks of the Curare River in the Ecuadorian rainforest. And when news of their deaths reached the wider world, there was general revulsion and horror. Some people said, "What a waste. You know, these five able, gifted young men in the prime of their lives, so much potential, and just to have that snatched away by a bunch of savages, how wasteful. They wasted their lives." Last year was the 60th anniversary of their deaths. And Ken Fleming, who's the brother of Pete Fleming, spoke about their sacrifice. And he spoke about that criticism of wastefulness. And he said that these men had the same attitude as the woman who went to anoint Jesus' feet with perfume. And I don't know if you remember that story, but the disciples looked down on the woman and they said, "What are you doing? What a waste. That's expensive perfume. It could have been sold. The money could have been given to the poor." And Jesus rebuked his disciples and he honored the sacrifice of that woman. And Ken Fleming said, "These men didn't waste their lives. They loved Jesus. They were desperate to serve him and to serve others and to share his love with others faithfully, to be fruitful for him. They knew that they couldn't keep their lives. None of us can. Someone once said that there's nothing certain in life except death and taxes. The writer to the Hebrews says that people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And so Jim Elliot and his friends freely gave their lives in the service of God. They gave their lives for the love of his people. And they did it to gain an eternal life which cannot be lost. They, like Paul, were convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, their Lord and ours. I'd like to finish this morning by just thinking very briefly about the why. We've thought about J, Jesus first, O, others second, and why now, yourself last. And that is completely countercultural, isn't it? I mean, we're conditioned by our culture to be focused upon ourselves. You hear slogans like, look after number one, be good to yourself, you're worth it. But that's not the life that was modeled by Paul in his imitation of Jesus. I think in all of us, there's a fear that if we don't put our own interests first, then we will be downtrodden, we'll be marginalized, will be forgotten about, ultimately. But if everyone in the church, in the body of Christ, is putting Jesus first and is living for the progress and joy in the faith of others, then everyone's needs are going to be met. Our motto verse for this year speaks about the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with Paul. And Paul alludes to that in verse 19 when he speaks about the Philippians' prayers for him. He knows that he is being supported and upheld by the prayers of the Philippians. And he also talks in chapter 2 about a man called Epaphroditus, who the Philippian church had sent to take care of Paul's needs while he was in prison. There is a mutual support and care and love. Everyone is involved. Everyone is working together, serving one another, sharing the gospel of Jesus. We began this morning by thinking about JOY as an acronym. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And that is the formula, if you like, for real joy, true joy in this life, and for lasting joy in the life that is to come. It sounds counterintuitive, and it's definitely countercultural. But the kingdom of God is not of this world. Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. I pray that we would be able to say with Paul this morning, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much that he came to this earth and that he was prepared to die upon a cross for our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be united to the Father. And Father, knowing these things, I pray that we would loosen our grip upon our lives. And I pray that we would give you full control. I pray that we would recognize that there is nothing worth more than living our lives for you. I pray that you would fill us with a hope of eternity spent with you. I pray that we would look forward with eager expectation to that day when we will see Christ Jesus face to face, when we will know fully, even as we are fully known. And in the meantime, I pray that we would be filled with the love of Christ, and that we would serve one another as you have commanded us, that we would love one another. And I pray that we would be desperate to share the good news that we have with those around us who do not know you. Forgive us for the times when we put ourselves first instead of last. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that we would be able to give all of our lives over to you, to say to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.